You know, good morning. Good to see you all today. Thanks for coming to the house of the Lord. Every once in a while, God brings change to our lives. And sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's really sweet. Sometimes it's so adventurous and exciting, and sometimes it's scary. And Ryan's been undergoing some change, and he's undergoing it right now. And he's one of our missionaries that serves here in San Carlos through San Carlos Community Church. We support him regularly, both prayerfully and financially. And I've just asked him to share a couple more minutes this morning what the change is that's going on in his life. Why don't you come over to this one so it gets recorded?
Okay. Morning again. I guess it's maybe not news for some of you, but for some of you it might be. But I've sensed God's leading in the past number of months, and I'm going to be starting to work with Howard and Susan at the school here at CEC. And it's been 5 years since I first showed up here. I remember one of the first summers, and somehow it didn't take long for Becky and company to wrangle me into being here and leading worship. And I remember coming here and driving down the road here and just being scared out of my mind. Not that you're scary people, but I was scared anyways, nonetheless. And so it's been, that's a long time ago. And it's been an amazing journey since then. And the 5 years of Casa de Esperanza has been a pleasure too, and just being able to be a part of what God is doing there in that ministry, and I look forward to what's coming ahead too. And this church family here has been very very important, and you guys have all been very very close to my heart, and especially this. There's something about this summer congregation here that this is a nice little close, tight-knit community here, and I've enjoyed being a part of the summer and the winter. I love the winter people too, but to be a part of this congregation and to have your prayer and support and friendship, and to be able to serve along you in ministry, and so I look forward to continue to do that in a new setting, but essentially doing the same things and working alongside the same churches and here in Wyness and in the area, and so yeah. That's what's happening in my life, and I appreciate all your support and your prayers and your friendship and everything, so thank you.
Let's pray for you. Let's pray for our brother as he makes this transition. Lord, in the power of the name of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, we just bring him, Ryan, before you, Father, and we thank you for his life. We thank you for the call that you've placed on his heart to serve you in the missions full time. Father, we're thankful that you've brought him here to us in San Carlos, and we value our relationship together for the gospel. Father, we pray that as he transitions, Lord, you'd calm his heart. Lord, it's always some times of fearfulness and change. But Father, we pray that you'd do exceedingly abundantly more inside of him and through him in the lives of others than he can possibly think or imagine. Father, we pray that all things would work together for your glory, for the exaltation of your name, Lord Jesus, in the lives of people. Father, we pray that there would be such a smooth transition from Casa de Esperanza over here to CEC, Father, that God, it would be seamless. And Father, that the new working relationships that are established with Howard and Susan and Katie and the whole working team, Father, with Ryan, God, would be so glorifying to you, so full of love and adoration and such positiveness in the work of the Spirit that goes on and flows in the ministry in the kingdom of God. So Lord, we love him. We're thankful for what you're doing in his life and in the lives of those around him. Father, we pray that, God, you would uplift him, encourage him, exalt your name through him, and Father, put your grace and mercy all over him for every step that he takes. May you be the light unto his feet and the lamp unto his path, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Love you, brother. Congratulations. We're excited for you. Take your Bibles, if you would, with me. We're coming to the conclusion of the series this morning of what we've been talking about, walking in the Spirit and having fellowship with the God who lives inside of us. I honestly think the more I wrestle with this text over these months, we're in Galatians chapter 5, it's page 975 in the red Bible in front of you. The more I wrestle with this text, the more I don't know and understand about the work of the Holy Spirit. In all honesty. But I know He exists. And I know He's supernatural. And I know that the Spirit is divinely living inside of every believer who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand one thing so implicitly well. Please hear this. I talked about it last week. Sin in my life, and I will go so far as to say, and sin in your life, is what breaks the connection of the Holy Spirit's walking, the connection of my walking intimately with the Spirit in fellowship as I live and go through this life. Ryan, God help you if you go into this new mission without the walking in the Spirit. And God help Pastor Rich and Karen if they try to live their marriage life in the glory for the glory of God without a firm connection with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. God help me if I try to get up here and preach the Word of God without the Holy Spirit's help in my life. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read the same text we've been reading for weeks. Are you bored with it? I hope not. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I can say you're not under that opposition that he just stated in the previous verse. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. We've been talking over these weeks, what's it really like to walk in the Spirit? I mean, what in the world does Paul mean when he says to Rich Hubert, man of God who has believed by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to walk in the Spirit, not in the ways of your old flesh. That's a big command. That's no small thing, to walk in the Spirit, not in the old flesh of your ways. Well, I've had this question rattling around in me for the last few weeks, and I thought, this is the question we're going to use to end this series, to bring it to full conclusion. I think it's the most honest, basic question that if you and I spend any time dwelling on this subject of walking in the Spirit, it's the most basic question that you and I could ever ask, but must, out of necessity, in obedience to God, answer it. If we are desiring to walk holy and godly in love of Christ in this day, in this age in which we're living, in the chaos of this world that we're living in, if we want to walk holy and godly, we have to answer this question and have a firm grip on it. And here's the question. As a believer in Jesus Christ, and notice I quantify that first, you must be born again. You must have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You must have called out in repentance and said, Lord Jesus, I need your deliverance and your rescuing in my life. I'm lost without you. As a believer who has done that in Jesus Christ, here's the question. As I walk through this life every day, am I supposed to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of me? I mean, when I got out of bed this morning, and when you got out of bed, and as you drove here to church, and as you were in the shower this morning, as you were sitting here just a few moments ago singing these songs that Ryan has been leading us in, am I supposed to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of me? Is that what Paul is talking about when he says, I command you to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh? For the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and the flesh's desires are against the Spirit. Am I supposed to feel this presence of the third person of the Trinity, of the Holy God of the universe, who's the great Creator? Am I supposed to feel that inside of me? And in order to answer that, there has to be, without a shadow of a doubt, a two-level answer to that question. The first one is this. We are never to base the Holy Spirit's presence in our life on our feelings. We're never to base the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life based on feelings alone, but rather we're to base it on truth. As believers, we must base the evidence of the third person of the Trinity taking up residence inside of us based on truth, God's truth, not Rich Hubert's truth, not your truth. Not the world's, what the world says is true, but what God of the universe, the God of this Bible, says is true. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Let's spend a few moments there this morning. Page 903. We're going to actually go backwards. Start in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. Page 903. Jesus here, by this time in John 17, is just about ready to leave this earth. He's almost ready to go to the cross. He's already been in the upper room with the disciples. He's having his final conversations with the believers, the believing disciples, before he leaves them. And John 17 is the most phenomenal scripture because it's really the heart of Jesus in prayer and communion relationship with the Father. And he's praying here in John 17 for the believers and the disciples, specifically the 12, as he's about to go to the cross, he's about to rise from the dead, and he's about to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And notice what he prays. He prays in verse 17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Oh, to God that the world would understand that particular statement. And more importantly, oh, to God that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, would put our foundation on that prayerful statement made by Jesus. Sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Your word is truth. Hagiazo, sanctify. It means to consecrate them. It means, Father, make them holy. Father, set them apart. Father, purify them with your truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Am I supposed to feel that the Holy Spirit is living in me? Jesus said, it's not about what you feel, it's about what I say is true, and God the Father says it's true. Sanctify them with the truth. Turn back across, I think it's across your page probably, John 16. John 16, we're going in reverse order here. Verses 13 to 15. John 16, 13. Jesus is telling the disciples this truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Well, what would that be? The truth. He will declare to you the truth. What we just read in John 17. Sanctify them with the truth. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Go back a little farther to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. I told you we're going backwards. John 14, verse 16. Here it comes. All of this is a confirmation of what Jesus instructs concerning the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Church, you got to understand that statement. The world can't figure you out, believer. And the world can't figure out this book. And the world can't figure out God because it neither knows him, Jesus says, or sees him. But look what he says about us who've put our faith in him. You know him for what? He dwells in you and will be in you. There it is. Yeah. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will he come to us? He will come to us right immediately as we believe by faith on Jesus Christ. He will send the indwelling person, the Holy Spirit, to take up residence inside of us and dwell richly in us. Remember, we've been learning. When we come by faith to the foot of the cross and we repent of our sin, something immediately happens on a number of levels. Number one, God declares us justified, not guilty before him. Before, we're always guilty. Until we repent completely of our sin nature that we're born with and this tendency to always hate and be bitter against God, until we repent of that, we're in trouble. We're under the condemnation of God. But the moment we come by faith with a repentant heart and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, believer, not guilty. You're justified in my presence. And immediately when that happens, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And this is a foreign term to many of us. Some of it's a very distorted term in the way it's taught. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit means the same as it did for Jesus Christ. Remember what happened when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? He came up out of the water. It was the sign of a resurrected new life. It was symbolic, Paul said, that he had risen from the dead and the old nature into a new life. Well, Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, but it was all symbolic. He went under the water, which symbolizes our death to our old nature. He came up out of the water, symbolizing new life. And at that moment, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. The dove came down out of heaven, lit on his shoulder. older, we read in John chapter 3, and God spoke and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And at that moment, he was transported out in the desert to undergo the persecution that happens in spiritual warfare when the devil tested him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he began the ministry in the kingdom of God here on earth. The same exact things happens to you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not only are you justified, declared not guilty, but the Holy Spirit comes on you, He indwells you, He seals you, and you begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit as you walk through this life. And refilled again and again as you walk through this life. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're transferred at that moment of repentance from this world that's dead and under condemnation, and you're taken and you're put over into the kingdom of God, where you are sealed until the day of redemption when Jesus returns in the future, guaranteeing our inheritance. The scripture says in Ephesians 1:13, isn't about your feelings. It's about the living truth of the Word of God and what God says happens in the life of a believer at the moment of faith. You see, the question is this morning that we're dealing with is, as a believer, should I feel the Holy Spirit's presence? On one level, feelings have nothing to do with it. They really don't. God Himself has declared this truth, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer's life, and God can't lie because He's a God of truth. And at the same time, Jesus says, "You know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you." I think the bottom line answer to the question on the first level is, it doesn't matter whether you feel the Holy Spirit or not in you. It doesn't really matter. The real truth is that God declares the Spirit's presence. And because God declares the Spirit's presence in the believer's life, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. We can't live our lives by feelings, because feelings will derail us oftentimes. Now, having said that, let me talk to you what I talked to you about the last couple of weeks, the lower room and the upper room in our lives. In our heart, whether you may recognize it or not, there is a place that we tend to keep God out of. And there's a place where God dwells richly in us as believers. The place we keep God out of, we've called it the lower room. It's the room where the gratification of the flesh happens. It's that place that is still there, even though we're believers in Christ, where the flesh wants to rise up and wants to have control over us and wants to point us and direct us away from God and our relationship with Him. But then there's the upper room. And there's only one door here in this whole place, and it's a door to the upper room. It's where the glory and the light and the awesomeness of God is shining at work. The lower room's about depravity and sin and gratification of yourself. It's about selfishness. It's about idolatry. It's about being more concerned about what you feel and what you think and how you want to act and how you want to be satisfied than anything else. The upper room, it's all about God. It's all about the glory of the greatness of heaven and the majestic holiness of God who's taken up residence inside of you. It's all about the light 1 John talks about. And it's all about the love that we can have in fellowship in the light that 1 John talks about. And there's one door to that. And we've got to work our way over to that door and lay our hand on that handle and open it and walk through into the upper room. God wants you in the upper room. That's why Paul says, believer, walk in the Spirit. You're in the upper room when you do that, but when you're gratifying the desires of the flesh, you're still in the lower room. And we've defined over the last couple of weeks what that gratification looks like. It's the chair of pride that you sit in and the ottoman of self-satisfaction. I've done and built my own kingdom. It's the paintings on the walls. I was thinking about it this week. It's the color of the wall red. You know what red stands for? Anger and rage and malice and hatred and bitterness and discord. The works of the flesh. There's the pictures on the wall of nudeness and lewdness and immorality and orgies and all the things that happen in my life that I think about, all the pornography I may have ever looked at in my life, all the things I've thought about when I see a woman who's not dressed appropriately and I look too long at her. By the way, did you know that pornography in women is exceeding pornography in men in this generation? More women are being hooked on pornography, at least in the United States that I'm aware of, as I'm reading it, than men are. It's becoming an epidemic of the soul. On the floor is this big black rug in the lower room. And all these faces are on the rug. You know who the faces are? They're the faces of the people that you've judged guilty in your life. They're the people that you condemn in order to make yourself feel better about. They're the people that you walk across in order to feel better about yourself and be satisfied that somehow you're a little more superior than that individual. And if I condemn them and judge them and put them down, I can feel like I'm raising myself up. It's the rug of superiority on the floor. Oh, and then there's the coffee table and the little statuettes and the idols. It's the idol of me. It's my bust formed out of clay there or ivory because I think I'm so precious and valuable in this life. And I resurrect it and I put it out there for everybody to see. And every once in a while I get down on my knee and I worship myself because I'm so proud of who I am and what I've accomplished. You see, and every time I dwell in that room, every time I live there, every time I find myself satisfied with staying there, what happens is I break my connection with the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Now hear this, hear this, hear this. The Holy Spirit never leaves you. You break the connection. You're the one who walks away from the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. This week I got a new phone, Telcel cell phone. And I was driving down the road the other day talking to Kieran on it for one of the first or second times. And all of a sudden in the middle of the conversation, boom, it was gone. Disconnected. Apparently I had pushed it up against my cheek or something and it shut off. That's what we're talking about. Because of my dwelling and living and just wanting to be in my flesh in that lower room, we lose the connection with one another and I stop listening to the Holy Spirit and I stop talking to Him. And I guess the bottom line is I stop obeying Him. I stop doing what God wants to do in my life, and instead I begin to willfully choose to obey my flesh instead of the living God who lives richly in me. You see, it's at this point in the lower room that we ask, will I sense the Holy Spirit living in me? Will I feel Him living in me when I'm pondering and dwelling in the lower room? And the answer is probably not. I probably won't sense Him, at least until He engages me by convicting me of my sin, and until I confess that known sin in my life and get rid of it. Remember, we learned that last week, that to walk in the Spirit is to get rid of all known sin in my life. 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers. It's not about salvation. It's about your walk in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5, will you please? Why do we do that? Why do we get rid of that known sin? Why do we confess it and get it out of the way? Because Paul says in Galatians 5:24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Paul is saying here, our passion and our desire must be to walk in the Spirit and to please the Spirit, not our flesh. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we'll have unbelievable fellowship with God in the upper room, in the light of the glory of the kingdom of God that we're put into. You see, here's the second level answer on this thing. As a believer, am I supposed to be able to feel the Holy Spirit? I believe that Paul makes it abundantly clear that when we indeed walk in the Spirit, yes, 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 we will feel the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. How? You say, well, how? By the fruit that is produced, that comes out of us when we walk in the Spirit. Look down at verse 22 with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I challenge you as your brother in Christ this morning, not just as your pastor, memorize that list. Memorize that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Hide the word of that list in your heart and in your mind. You cannot know how to live if you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love. I'm supposed to be a loving person. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that should be pouring out of my life into the life of others as I'm walking in the Spirit. Commit them to your heart. Why? Because you will begin to live out the fruit of the Spirit if indeed you know what the fruit is. I mean, I can't go up to an apple tree and expect to pick an apple if I think it's an orange. Or vice versa. We must know what God calls us up and out of and into. And He's calling us up and out of our flesh in the lower room, into the upper room, into the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. Remember, we're called, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, we're called to live in the new way of the Spirit. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 6 as well as chapter 7. Paul's contention is that when you and I live in the new way of the Spirit, when I'm in the upper room, in the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's going to come pouring out of our lives. We'll indeed experience in those moments the Holy Spirit's presence. We'll feel Him at work in us and through us. This week I took Ryan out to lunch. You know, every once in a while God does something really, really marvelous and you go, this can only be of God. And we ended our lunch together by affirming one another in the Holy Spirit. And as we affirmed one another as brothers in the Spirit, walking in the kingdom of God, desiring to do what God wants to accomplish in us, tears began to roll down our cheeks. It was a sweet, sweet moment as I walked out of that cafe, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because the fruit was coming out of our lives as we communed and fellowshiped together. You see, in verse 17, Paul uses a very, very strong word here. It's the word desires. It's a key word. We must not miss that word, desires. Verse 17, for the desire of the flesh, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Desires here, epithumia, to set your heart upon. It means to desire, to set your heart upon, to covet, to long for, to lust after. And you can long for in the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can covet the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and you can lust after the Holy Spirit. God, I don't want to live any way but to walk in the Spirit in my life in this day and age. I don't want to walk in the flesh, and I'm hungering for that, God. I covet that, Lord, in my life, and I don't want to live any less than that. Are you desiring that kind of walk with Jesus in your life? In connection with the Holy Spirit? Paul says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're in opposition to each other. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Here's the point. It's a very, very strong word. We're to follow the desires that the Holy Spirit produces in us. This is not intellectual stuff that we're talking about here, but rather it's a response, because we are to be led, verse 18, by the Spirit, and we're to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. It's not about intellectual knowledge and understanding. We're to live by the Spirit, he says in verse 24. Let us also walk by the Spirit in verse 25, I guess it is. Therefore, to bring this to a summation, I do not have a problem at all saying that on this level, yes, 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 we should be able to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's leading us out of the lower room of the flesh into the upper room of holiness, filled with intimate relationship, which produces Holy Spirit-born fruit in our lives. I can love Kieran on a whole different level than I could without the Holy Spirit. And I can feel a patience and a joy inside of me on a whole different level. I can feel it because I'm walking in the Spirit with God than I could when I'm trying to gratify my flesh. I'm not a very patient man sometimes. But walking in the Spirit, having that established connection with the third of the person of the Trinity, makes all the difference in the world on what comes out of my soul. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, when I'm being led by the Spirit, and I willingly follow, what comes forth out of me is spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's what I want, don't you, in your life? I want to close with a quote this morning from a book called Soul Talk by Larry Crabb, and I've put it up here so that you can meditate on it and just not listen to it. It's a two-slide screen. Here it is. Real change. He's talking about real change, not artificial, not superficial. Real change, the kind that transforms us into whom we most long to be and turns the world into a God-honoring community, happens when Jesus' followers relate out of the deepest passion within them. Listen to astoundingly good news. Thanks to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the power of Christ Jesus. We have the power to change lives and transform the world. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit dwelling richly in us. and the spiritual fruit coming out of that, out of our lives into the lives of others. Here's the second frame. That power is God's pure love, not the familiar counterfeit that dresses up its self-interest in lovely clothes, but the real thing. Authentic, supernatural, radical, sacrificial, committed, powerful love. The energy that flows back and forth among the three persons of the Trinity and is now, because of Jesus' death, in my soul and yours. Wrap your head around and your heart around this one. As a believer in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, listen, there is a holy communion of fellowship taking place in your inner being between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There's a communion of relationship happening inside of your soul between the God of the Trinity who's taken up residence inside of you, believer. Think about that. They're on the phone with each other all the time. How you doing? What do you need? What's he doing today? Can you tell, convict him of this sin, Holy Spirit of God? Father, breathe some grace into him, Jesus says. Show him the light of your glory. All that communion and fellowship is going on inside of us. Read the prayer of John chapter 17 where Jesus prays, I and the Father am one. And earlier where he says, I can do nothing by myself. I can only do what I hear, what I see my Father doing. Because we're one. We're one. And the three are one. You see, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But it's the communal fellowship of the Trinity of God Himself. Glory, hallelujah. Get your head and your heart around that. And worship Him for all the supremacy of the glory that He deserves because your blood bought through the cross of Christ. And we ought to hate. We should detest. We should despise the thought of even being satisfied to live in the lower room. Let's pray. God, take this message and pierce our souls. And heal our woundedness. And fill us with adoring joy of your presence in us, the hope of glory. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, be most glorified and lifted up as we live our lives in this day and every day, God. Help us to indeed put into practice what Paul commands us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to cast off that which needs casting off. Help us to let go of that which needs letting go. Help us to come into the upper room, into the light and the glory of your divine holy presence. We long to be there. And God, as we come by faith, Jesus, heal those wounds in the past. That temptation to be angry again. That hurt that was uttered to us some time ago. That person who wounded us so very deeply. That unforgiving spirit that we have held on to. That immorality that we have been hooked on for so long. God, would you help us to let go and be free of that? For Jesus Christ died to set us free. Yes. We praise you for your freedom, Lord Jesus, wrought in us through your holy death as the sacrificial Lamb of God on the cross. God, heal our brokenness. We repent of our sinfulness and our sinful ways. We repent, Holy God, of being a people of God who have not had our eyes on you, but we've had our eyes on the idol of self, and we've bowed our knee to ourselves. Forgive us, Holy God, for thinking more highly of ourselves than we have of worshiping you, the one true God who has lifted his Son up, that all who look to him will be saved. God, help us to focus on you, Lord Jesus, and help us to walk in the Spirit in the victory that has been blood bought and paid for us. In Jesus' name, amen.